There's some of you that we know, and there's some of you that we don't know, but we're glad to be here. I always enjoy hearing other brothers speak, but I'm also glad to share the Word of God this morning as I was asked to. But this morning, there's lots of things going through my mind. I really appreciated what the brother who spoke before me, what he shared about, you know, when God came down, he didn't hug a tree or a cow or something like that. And neither did he breathe the breath of life into them, but he did that to us, mankind. We are using his breath. When we sing, when we preach, when we speak, we are using the breath of God because he breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. It's a blessing to be here. I didn't expect to see the Paul Stalter family here. I don't know where you all live these days. It seems like we see you all so many different places, so you must travel a lot. Maybe you live here. I don't know, but it's good to see you all. Okay, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. God, we are here this morning, again gathered in this place. We are your people. We are real people. We have struggles. We have needs. We trust, Lord, that we are here this morning to seek your face. We're here this morning because we detect, we sense our need for you, the God of heaven, to be over our lives, not only a part of our lives, but to be the ruler of our lives. Lord, we can't have part our will and part your will. We must be fully under your will and your plan. And we desire that this morning as we're here today. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word and take a glimpse into your heart. I pray you will bless my lips now and my heart as I bring forth the words of life this morning, that you would anoint them to our hearts, that it could be your word and your thoughts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we know some of y'all, and I know some of your stories. I understand that there's a lot of people here this morning who are very much in the human struggle and to find our way in life. I'm one who, in conversation, I often like to ask questions because so that way I'm not the one talking. I'm not a big talker in conversation, but I love to listen to other people talking. I often ask questions and then get other people to telling me their story, and I got to do that some more yesterday, and it's just a blessing to hear what God is working in many of your lives. Wilma and I, our parents came from a lot of the same background that many of you have and have had much the same story that we've heard down through the years. We are second-generation Christians, and there's also a struggle that we have in the second generation to keep the fire, to get the fire for ourselves and not just accept something that our parents fought for, but we all must fight for that reality, for that Christian life that God has offered to us through Jesus Christ. So we're glad to be here this morning, and I'm glad to share forth a message to you this morning. If you will, turn with me to James chapter 1. The book of James is an amazing book. The book of James is very relational to our lives. I would just like to read from James chapter 1. Verses 2 and 3, and then I'll derive a title from these two verses, and then we'll go into a message that I believe God has laid on my heart for us in this day. My brethren, James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I would like to title the message this morning, the trial of your faith. This morning I will attempt by the grace of God to show you through God's word and hopefully from the heart of God that the things that we suffer in life, the struggle that we are going through, the human struggle to find truth, the human struggle that we go sometimes, we go through bad, hard trials in our life. And I will attempt by the grace of God to show us this morning that it's not a bad thing, that actually it's a good thing. And so I'd like to just proceed now into a message that I believe is from the Word of God concerning the trying of our faith. Thank you very much, young man. Now, I would like to read something to you that is not directly from the Scripture, and it's not original with me, but it's some very thought-provoking things, and I'll just read this to you. Are you tired of long-continued trouble? Tired of waiting for God to come to your rescue? Are you tired of waiting for that dark shadow to be lifted from your life or your home? Do you face your troubles manfully in the strength of faith? Or do you sink before them into feebleness and despair? There's only one way of turning them into good and making them serve you for the end which God intends. On the one hand, face them unflinchingly in the Master's strength, enduring as seeing Him who is invincible, or who is invisible and invincible. And on the other hand, accept them as the divine instruments of discipline to shape us in God's ideal of what we should and can be. Now, I don't know if you got all that, but that's a lot packed into that little thing right there, talking about the worth of the human struggle, the worth of the trying of our faith. You know, even in the natural sense, we think of steel when it is tempered, when it is strengthened, it is put through fire. So it's very normal in the world that we live in that in order to find strength, you go through trials. And so I want to encourage us this morning to think of our of that, what we're going through, as something that is good. How are we meeting hardness and troubles? What fruit have they produced in us? Have they made us stronger, purer, and more Christ-like? The winds of testing and trial in this life aren't meant to make us sin. They're designed to enable us to conquer sin. They're not intended to make us bad, but rather good. They're not for the purpose of weakening us, but that we might emerge stronger, finer, and purer from the ordeal. Temptation isn't the penalty of being a man. It's the glory of being a man. It's the test which comes to man whom God wishes to use. The attitude we manifest towards trials makes all the difference in the world. If we view these trials as challenges rather than depressants, we can face them more militantly, and we can see the great working of God seeking to lift us up to greater heights. Now, I don't know all of your story this morning, but I dare say there's not a person in this room, down to some of the smallest children, who don't know what it means to struggle through life. Now, some of you asked me, some of us were together last night, and asking me to share my testimony as a young man of how I, you know, of how I came to the Lord and things, and my life was a struggle as a young person. Yes, a young man. As a boy. It was a struggle. I mean, I was a very insecure young man, and I lied whenever I tried to get out of something. So I went through those years of 6 years old through 10, 12, 13, 14 years old in that struggle and in that condemnation. And I feel like that was very detrimental to me because of that thing that I went through, trying to lie and just always trying to get out of stuff. And I'm not sure why I even did it. It doesn't even really all make sense to me now, but it formed a lot of things in my life that I feel like caused me a lot of struggle and still do. But life is, it's worth the struggle. And I'd like for us to see this morning that you don't have to say, poor me, I wish I could have had a different upbringing, or I wish I could have had life easier. Maybe I could be a new person. Maybe I could be a different person. I submit to you this morning that maybe the reason God can use you today is because you went through all those bad things, those horrifying things, those things that you struggled and struggled with. And yes, even as adults, we find life is a struggle. Life is about finding truth and finding our way and not just flowing along. I'll make a couple of references to Hebrews chapter 11, and then we'll go into Hebrews 12. But Hebrews chapter 11 is what we often refer to as the faith chapter. I'm going to pick just two. There's about 10 people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 where it touts their faith and their faith in God. But I'm going to mention two, where it says in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That's one little paragraph, but do you know it took anywhere from 50 to 100 years for Noah to build this ark? I mean, that was a long time. Think of the struggle that he went through and hearing from God, God, are you sure about this? And then the mockery of the people as he was building this big boat. There had never been any rain before. But here, just in one sentence, just says, you know, by faith Noah, being warned of God, and he moved with fear to the saving of his house. But there's so much packed into that. There's a lifetime packed into that little paragraph. Now let's go on to Moses, where it says in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years. Now, I'd like to just consider Moses here for just a minute. He was a very young man. I'm not sure if any of us know really how young he was, but I've heard lower teens, probably, maybe even younger than that. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I know there's a span of time here probably that he's talking about. But when he was Pharaoh's daughter, it says he chose rather, 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then in verse 26, I'd like to say, I would like to meet young Moses' mother and father. How did they instill this into him? But it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, that's a lot of big words there, but it simply just means that Moses knew the end of all things, not the all things, but he knew the end of decisions. And he knew that if he would enjoy the pleasures of sin, it was but for a season, and that he knew what the end of that was, because it says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. He had to see the end of it, because he would have to see that there was something bad at the end of living in sin, but he chose rather to suffer. He chose to suffer reproach with the people of God, a young man. And in James chapter 1, there's two little words I'd like to kind of hone in on. In James chapter 1, we read earlier in verse 3, it says, knowing this. I'd like to just kind of hone in on those two words, because knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. We will never be able to endure hard trials unless we have a goal that we can look to. Like, if I suffer, then, like, even for Christ, it said he looked ahead to the things that were before him, and then he suffered the present trials. And that's knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And we see it again down here in 26. The knowing this part to young Moses in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches. And then let's move on to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. It implies here that these people, these great men of God and women of God who went before us, that somehow or another they are able to witness our race. They're able to see what we're going through, and they're able to watch what the people of the 21st century, how they're facing life. Wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For consider, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You see, God's scourging and God's discipline in our lives is a sign of acceptance. It's not a sign of anything but acceptance. Because he wants us to, he receiving us, he's trying us because we are his. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So there it is. As we go forth in this message and we talk about suffering, the trying of our faith, I would just like for us to see these trials as something that we embrace. Not that we try to get out of, not that we try to run away from, but that we embrace these trials and that we go forth in purpose. And then James chapter 4, verse 14, just going to read one verse there, part of the verse. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanishes away. It's just here and gone. And that's the way Abraham's life was. And yet we're reading about him today. I don't think Abraham and all the great stories that we find in the Bible of the men and women of faith, I don't think they were right. They were living their life for a story. I don't believe they were saying, there's going to be people reading our story in thousands of years from now, so we got to make sure we're faithful because they're going to be reading about us and we want to be an encouragement to them. No, they were just living their life in faithfulness. So you and I this morning, you never know how long your story will go out. Just be faithful. Just suffer the trials that come our way and know that Christ has a meaning for all of this. And maybe we can, maybe your life will tell a story in the years to come. And someone can find encouragement from your life, just like we find in these people and in history. Even after the Bible was written, we find in history many stories of faithful people who just inspire us to be faithful and to move on and to love Christ. And now I'd like to talk about fire, and a trial. When the Bible talks about trial, it often mentions fire, and I'd like to read in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9, just about Yeah, 13, verse 9. And I will bring the third part through the fire. You can read the rest of that chapter, but it's talking about the purification of God's people. And it says, I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. And then in Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, it just says, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. I'd like to talk about that for just a minute. It's pretty relevant because it compares the purification of silver and gold to what Christ wants to do to us and for us. A Bible study group once called a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him at work. They didn't mention anything about the reason for their interest beyond their curiosity about the process of refining silver. As they watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver coin over the fire, a piece of silver rather, over the fire, and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were hottest. That's to burn away all impurities. They thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. Then they thought about the verse that says, he sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. They asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver is being refined. And the man answered that yes. Yes, he not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver. The entire time it was in the fire, if the silver was left a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. There was silence for a moment. Then the question was asked the silversmith, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? He smiled and answered, oh, that's easy. It's when I see my image in it. So, wow, that's kind of relevant, isn't it? If today you're feeling that the heat of the fire, if you're feeling the heat of the fire, remember that God has his eye on you and will keep watching you until he sees his image in us. Silver is purified at 960.5 degrees. Water boils at 212 degrees. Sometimes we talk about the boiling point, like that's the hottest that you can imagine. Oh, it came to the boiling point. That's only 212 degrees. Silver is refined at, purified at 960 degrees. So when God compares the way he wants to refine us to the refining of silver, think about it, it's pretty intense. So it's telling us, do not despair. In fact, don't try to get away from it. Don't try to run away from this purification, because one of two things will happen if you try to get away from purification. Number one, you'll get out of God's school of learning. You'll just exit God's school of learning. Number two, if you really don't want to exit God's school of learning, you're going to face it again someday. You'll have to come under that fire some other day. Why not do it now? Why not just stay where God is putting us, where in that fire? 1 Peter chapter 3, you can turn there with me if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you and for me, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." More things happen to us in our life to prove us than we realize. Sanctification is a process, and proving and testing is a part of that process. As in the test of Abraham, when he was told to go and offer up his son Isaac. It didn't make any sense at all, because God had made some promises to Abraham concerning this son. And now you're telling me to go and offer him up? I mean, this doesn't make any sense, Lord. Imagine the heat of this trial that Abraham was facing. But he just simply believed God, as it tells us there in Hebrews 11. He just believed God and he just went through with it. I guess he didn't even too hard consider the fire that he was under, because he just knew God was asking it of him. So God must have a reason and a purpose. And God said, "Now I know that you will follow me. Now I know." So I don't think this testing of our faith, this trial of our faith, is quite like when we were in grade school. And we would take a test and we'd get a grade. So here's where you're at. We didn't have a chance to go back and redo it and try to get a better grade. It was just, okay, here's where you are. You got a B minus. But for God, it seems like it's more about bringing us on, like putting us through a test and say, "Now I want to know where you are. And now I want to move you forward. And I want to purify you some more. And I want to, now," and it's just interesting that he said to Abraham, "Now I know that you will follow me and that you will command your generation after you in my ways and will not depart from my ways." In other words, now I know that I can trust you. Now, I don't know that he knew he could trust Abraham because of how well he went through the fire, but that he was willing to go through the fire. Sometimes it's not, maybe God doesn't grade us as much on how much we endured in the fire as much as how willing are we to go through the fire, because there's a reason that we go through fire. There's a reason that God puts us through things. We don't know what we're going to face tomorrow. We don't know what life is going to be like around the bend. But you know, we have a God who does. He does know what our life is going to be like around the bend. And he does know what we need to learn today. So wouldn't we be silly? Wouldn't it be ridiculous if we would just say, "I know best. I don't want to suffer that today. Wait, God, bring it back later. I can handle it better later." Maybe it's like the Colorado River down at the bottom of the Grand Canyon, where you know people raft through there and they don't really know what they're going to face around the next corner. And God is like, maybe he's hovering over top in a helicopter, and he's telling us now, "Okay, stay left at this curve because you're going to face a hard trial out ahead, or go ahead and go through this rapid. You need to have that experience, because there's some rougher ones coming. So you need to hit this one. If you can handle this one, then you might can handle the next one. But if you can't handle this, then you better exit now." You know, those kind of things. If we had that kind of direction, maybe it wouldn't be so hard to take on the Colorado River with a raft. If we had that kind of direction, that's how our life is, though. God knows, and God is directing us, and we need, if God brings a trial our way, we need to face it manfully, and we need to face it with purpose, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. There's a reason. We can't just say, well, I guess it's something I just have to go through. I don't know why, but I'll try to endure it. No, we need to face it with purpose and say, God, I want to be faithful, and I want to learn. I want to be tempered. I want to be strengthened in this trial. Too often, we try to use God to change our circumstances. When God is using our circumstances to change us. Lord, I can't handle this. Can't you just get me out of here somehow? Can you just remove me from this trial? Can you bring me some comfort? And yet, God, I mean, that's okay to ask that. Even Jesus did, I think, when he was going through hard trials. But we can say in the psalmist David, look at all the time, excuse me, that he cried out to God in that way. But it's clear that God wants us to submit to his trials. And in James chapter 1 again, we're reading the same verse I read earlier, but then just a little farther. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The word fall here is the same word that is used in Luke chapter 10, verse 30, where it says, when Jesus spoke to the man who fell among thieves without warning, just as you would always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in us. When you fall into diverse temptations, in other words, it just comes suddenly on us. We weren't ready for it. It just came. We fell into this temptation or this trial. And so we should always be ready for the trials that overtake us. Knowing this, that there it is again, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. It's the same verse, but it says it a couple times in the Bible. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, and that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I find in Christians and myself, and I find in many other Christians, is that, you know, a real Christian has an inner desire, almost a insatiable desire to do something of worth, to do something for God, to be useful. And so really think of it this way: when we endure trials, that we're allowing God to make us useful, to satisfy actually an inner desire that we have. I think even if we're not a Christian, there's people who are not even born again that they desire to make a difference in life, to do something of worth, to do something to make a difference. Something to, as people might say, to leave this world a better place than the way I found it. So even non-believers, we want to make a difference. There's something in us that want to help. We want to make a difference. We want to leave something good behind. For a Christian, we don't have to just wish that. We have that opportunity, and God wants to make us to where we can really do that. And think of how fulfilling it is when God strengthens us and puts us through fire. You know, there's a silver lining to every cloud, they say, and I think I always say the silver lining in that cloud is that someday when we get to the other side, or even maybe we're going through it, we can minister to somebody else. I mean, if you're going through a hard trial, who do you want to come and minister to you but someone else who's been through that same trial? I mean, you might listen to someone else, and someone else comes and reads the Bible and tells you the truth. Yeah, you should listen to that. That's all. It's worth something. But it means more when you've been through a hard trial yourself, and you've found the grace of God, As I heard a preacher say one time, there will be a trail beaten to your door. There's other people who are suffering, and they hear that you've once had that infirmity or that problem, that mental anguish, that the struggle that you went through, and they hear that you went through that, and they're in the thick of it, and they want to come and talk to you. There was a time when my dear wife Wilma was going through a hard time about 6 years ago, I think it was 7 years ago. And we didn't know what was going on, but we just knew it was real. And it was so real that we would sit in church singing some of the very same hymns that we sung for many years. And they brought out such a meaning to us, we would both just be sitting there in tears. Because those hymns had such a meaning because of something that we were going through. But what I'm coming to here is there was this one lady. And probably some of you know this lady. I don't know her last name, so I'm not going to say who it was. But she had been through some of the similar things. She had been through some similar things. And that lady showed up at our house one day, parked her car out there under the shade tree, and she went in to the room there to minister to Wilma. And I wasn't in there, but she was here. She was there for a couple hours. And when she left, there was a spark in Wilma's eyes. There was something there. I said, "What happened?" She said, "Well, she said this, this, and this, and she went through this, and they were on the mission field, and they had to come home because of this, and she knew exactly what I was going through, and that put a spark in Wilma's face, eyes." And I told her, I said, "You just wait. Someday, maybe, you go through this," which, praise God, she has. We're still all facing trials, but she's come on the other side of that. I said, "Then you can go, metaphorically speaking here, you can go park your car under somebody else's shade. You can minister to somebody like that." That's the silver lining in the cloud. So don't run away. Because humans, when you listen to people's stories, people face... You can meet someone who is happy, they have a testimony, they're smiling, and you might think this person doesn't know anything about suffering. But when you start hearing their story, everybody has a story of suffering. And they'll tell it. They're ready to tell it. These stories are real. And it's just part of the human experience. So I'm here this morning to share with us that the trial of our faith works patience, and it makes us more useful in God's kingdom. You know how refreshing it is to meet someone who you say, you come away, maybe you never met this person before, but you come away, you say, "I don't know who that was, but they're a Christian. I can just tell it. There's something radiating out of their life and their experience." That's what I think we all want, really, down deep. But our flesh recoils under suffering. We want to run away or blame somebody. "Oh, if that brother would not have done... How can that happen in the church of God?" we might say. "Yeah, I can see if someone of my neighbors or someone out in the world would do this to me, but my brother? How can this be?" And we get bitter. "Yes, I served as a pastor for 10 years and I know those things are real. How can this be? This is a brother in the church." And they want to say, "He needs to be dealt with. Look what he did to me." But God is saying, "Hold on. Hold on." Now, God uses people to teach us things. And yes, even in the church of God, people, sometimes it's me. Sometimes it's the person who's offended saying, "How can that brother, how can it be a brother in the church?" And maybe just a year ago, someone else was saying that about me. Probably they were. And yes, it makes it so important to take it as a fire that God is putting us through to learn instead of trying to straighten up the other person. Now, I know there might be times when someone else needs to be dealt with, but as a rule, I think we need to see what God is doing in my heart through this experience. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Someone once said, a man by the name of Tim Bascom, I think a book called The Comfort Trap, he said, We're too comfortable to be spiritual. We think we will be able to pursue God better without danger or hardship. And yet it works in just the opposite way. Nothing is more difficult than to grow spiritually when comfortable. That's what he said. Here's another quote. A ship in the harbor is safe. But that's not what ships were made for. Ships were made, they're designed for the tempest. They're designed to endure the storms. And you might say, why don't they just build a nice little ship and keep it out of the tempest? It's not about going into the tempest. It's about reaching a destination, and the tempest is between us and the destination. And so ships are built for the tempest. They're built for the storms. Even though that isn't the end result of a ship. A ship is meant for transportation of people or goods from one place to another. But they build them strong for the tempest. And that's why God wants to build us strong, because there's a tempest. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For God, who commanded the... 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Now, as you can see, I already have these. I'm already open to these, so I go kind of quickly. If you want to turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, what if our testimony was this? We are troubled on every side, and boy, I'm distressed. I'm just perplexed. Why does all this stuff have to happen to me? Why me? And I'm so in despair. Persecuted? Oh, just look what all these people have done to me. And I'm alone. I have to suffer this alone. Everybody's against me. And I'm just so cast down, and I'm nearly gone. What if that was the testimony? But no, it's not. Let me read it again. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. We're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord. There's this knowing this part again. Knowing this. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. It's nice to sing songs about, you know, how Christ suffered for us so that we can walk in His steps. It's nice to sing about that Christ our Redeemer and how He suffered so that we might live. End of moisture. So may God help us to do it God's way and allow trials to shape our lives. Because if we ever needed God's power in our lives, if we ever needed each other, if we ever needed God's power in our lives, it's now, in the world that we live in. May God give us grace. Thank you for listening.